Have you ever wished secretly that you're much presentable than your actual physical feature? Have you ever wished that you have that feature of your favorite movie actor, movie actress, or anybody? Someone had assumed that the business world is very harsh to the ordinary and favors the more attractive appearance than ordinary looks. And she personally believed that when she applied for several jobs, she was denied, had been denied because of her facial appearance, not because of her credentials. So she spent much money for several surgeries on her facial appearance and skin color, and she testified that she had been given much attention, far better before she had multiple surgeries, and that changed her outward looks and skin tone or color. Individuals who yearn to a presentable appearance and fairer skin had undergone necessary surgical treatment, and that it's not an exaggeration. It's reality. What do you think? Can genuine believers sense obsession to favorably attractive appearance? Well, King David, he testified of his personal experience. Now, not that he also was obsessed of his physical appearance, but he chose to find favor in the Lord, and he testified in Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. Let's read this. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Would you like favor from God instead? But we've got to be blameless. You may ask, but we are not blameless, right? King David wrote that blameless life, this is a basic requirement that gains favor and honor from God. Surely he had his share of guilt, yet David said that the Lord favors, honors, he gives good things to the blameless. So, did David become blameless in his lifestyle? Again, he declared in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Let's read that again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, remember the term blessed. Remember this word, blessed. Blessed is extreme joyful experience. That is the very simple word to describe whatever you may experience because of something happened to you. You feel that blessedness, and you had that joyful peace deep inside you. That's blessedness. Most of the time, we overlook the term blessed because this blessed word had been overused many times, but blessed is a very glorious words of experience. David committed adulterous and murderous sins, and Prophet Nathan confronted him. David confessed, he sought forgiveness from God, and the Lord has forgiven him. So when we confess our sins, God forgives us. Do you believe that? We become blameless in his eyes. Here's a personal reflection. If Jesus Christ returns today, today, this very moment, do you sincerely believe that you will be included when the Lord resurrects all believers and take us all into heaven? How strong do you believe that? The Lord Almighty, our Heavenly Father, is perfect. And only perfect and blameless believer can enter heaven. Nothing impure can enter heaven. Since we believe that we will enter heaven, we must be blameless, perfect, holy, pure before the Lord. What do you think? Friends, when you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, did you sincerely believe that your impure, sinful, imperfect old self was crucified with him? Do you believe that? By faith we believe. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross washed away our sins and purified us from all unrighteousness. Consequently, by faith we become perfect in the eyes of God. Your sinful self may try to confuse you that, no, you are not perfect yet before God. So pray for stronger faith. Pray that you truly believe. Genuine believers would aim for perfection before God. That is our aim, to become perfect. We are perfect, but not yet. Well, we still commit sin from time to time. We are admonished in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. Let's read this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we have made him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we confess our sins, when we admit our sins, when we recognize that we are sinful and ask the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord forgives us. When God forgives us, what does he do when he forgives us? He blots out from his records and forgets the sin he had forgiven. He blots out, he erases the sin he had forgiven. He counts as blameless all believers he forgives, as if we did not commit sin before. That is by faith. God forgets all sin. He forgets all sin that he had forgiven. If he had forgiven this sin before that you've been doing before, if you believe that he had forgiven it, the Lord cannot remember anymore. He chose not to remember those sins that he had forgiven. But if doubts linger in the mind, always come to God and confess your sin. Lord, I can still not believe that you have forgiven me. I still cannot believe that you have forgotten the sins that I've done in the past that I had confessed. Increase my faith to believe that. Many times we say that the Lord had forgiven us. We say that the Lord had forgotten our sins. But we ourselves, we remember. How is that? How could that be? We need stronger faith. And we come to God. Let's read again verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When it says double-minded, it means there's doubt still. Doubt is still lingering in our mind. We think twice like, oh, did really God, did really, Did God really forgive me? Forgive me. That command, come near to God. Wash your hand. Purify your heart. These are godly commands. These commands are godly and can never be accomplished by human efforts. When there's godly command, the Lord did not expect us to do it on our own. He wants us to trust Him, help us. We can only follow godly commands by faith in Christ. How is that? Practically, how do we practice faith in Christ and come near to God? We have to admit our limitation. That is confession. Lord, I am limited. I cannot obey this. Admit that you cannot obey it. Then we ask the Holy Spirit of Christ, Lord, help me obey. Help me follow your godly commands. Remember to always seek help from the Lord, and you follow godly instructions. Seeking empowerment from Christ, it practically exhibits humility before Him. Christ as Lord over our life, that is an open secret for all believers who come near to God, and He will come near to us also. When the Lord comes near to us, it means He favors us. He favors us. When Christ comes here and He would come next to you, it means you are favored. You are favored. In the eyes of mankind, we need to be prominent. We need to stand out. The prominent, favorably noticeable because, well, He's tall. He's handsome, easily stand out among others. Most often, this society ignores the ordinary. This society ignores the unpopular, not popular individual. Zacchaeus, remember the name? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he was not very popular. He was unpopular. He was disliked by the society in his time because he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were not popular in those times. People did not like them because they always asked money from people. Zacchaeus had much money. He was wealthy, but he was a short man. He wanted to see Jesus, but he cannot see Jesus because the crowd was surrounding Jesus. Thick crowd had surrounded him. So he observed where was Jesus going. He was going that way. So what he did, because Jesus was moving at regular pace because of the crowd surrounded him, wanted to listen to him. So he just ran fast and went to a sycamore fig tree, climbed up that sycamore fig tree just to have a glance at Jesus. He wanted to see the look of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I would like to see him. And what happened? Jesus favored the short, unpopular man, Zacchaeus, over the crowd who followed him. The Lord did not choose from the crowd. He chose Zacchaeus. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 5 to 9. Let's read this together. When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He was going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, when Jesus declared that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, the Lord saw faith in Zacchaeus. He saw the faith of Zacchaeus. All believers of Christ, they are considered, we are considered children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faithful believers. The Lord knows very well if we have faith in Him. He can see through our heart if we believe in Him. Believers, genuine believers, would make much effort to come near to God, just as you did today. You want to be with the Lord, with His children. Zacchaeus believed. The Lord Jesus knew it. He knew that Zacchaeus believed. The crowd who followed Jesus, what did they say? They gossip. He had gone to be a guest of the sinner. But they were following Jesus. They were following maybe because to see what they can say negative thing against Jesus. I don't know. Sometimes don't believe anybody who would follow you in your Instagram or in your Facebook page. They might be following you to see negative things from you. I don't know. When Zacchaeus offered half of his possession to the poor and paid 4 times the amount if he cheated anybody, that was a practical proof that he desired to live a righteous lifestyle, godly righteousness. He wanted to follow godly righteousness. The Lord knows it. Jesus knew it. So he favored Zacchaeus over the crowd who followed him. What do you think? When you come to God, do you sense that desire to live in godly righteousness? Do you sense that? Are you thinking that you want to live more righteous than you are doing right now? If so, God favors you. He honors you. By His grace, gives you good things. What honor did Zacchaeus get? What was the honor that he get? The unpopular tax collector Zacchaeus. Obviously, the story of his changed life was included in the Bible, in the scripture, for us readers to know. In this, the unpopular Zacchaeus became very popular in many generations because he believed in Jesus Christ. Your personal experience as Christians, do you think it's worthy to be included in the Bible? If your story would be added in the Bible, is it worthy? Ever since you believe in Christ, what practical change happened in your life? What is it? Do you remember your old life? In your life right now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, is there any change? Let's read again verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Again, it's godly command. It's godly command to grieve. It's godly command to mourn. It's godly command to wail for sinfulness. Our human sinful nature won't grieve, won't wail, won't mourn for sinfulness. Why? Naturally, our sinful self, we enjoy sinfulness instinctively. So, like this. The Lord says, do not worry. That's godly command, right? But what we do? We like to worry. Worry, W-O-R-R-Y, worry is sinful instinct. Even to accept that reality is God's grace at work in our life. So how could we grieve? How could we mourn? How could we wail for sinfulness? How do we do that? It's a regenerating effort of the Holy Spirit of Christ. When we come near to God and seek His forgiveness by faith, again, we cannot comply with godly requirements with our sinful human effort, with our sinful human initiative. We cannot. But as believers of Christ, we always submit to Him and ask His help. Lord, help me obey you, help me obey this. You always say this to me, Lord, but I always fail, so help me. Then He gives us desire to repent. We also grieve, we also mourn, we also wail as we seek His forgiveness. When you have that sin, you know, that it's sinful, in your thought, in your mind, that hidden fault, there's guilt deep inside. But you do not like it because it is against our Christian lifestyle. Then ask the Lord to help you grieve, mourn, and wail for that sinfulness until you sense that sinfulness be removed and it will be changed into peaceful, joyful experience in you. That is when it has been erased from you, has been removed from you. Do that. If you think like there's this favorite sin that you may be trying to avoid but still keep on clinging somehow, ask the Lord to help you grieve and mourn and wail for it, for His forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches about God's forgiveness in Luke chapter 7, verse 41 to 48. Let's read this together. The two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins had been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, personally, check yourself. Reflect on this. How much joyful rejoicing do you sense when you come near to God? The amount, the intensity, the magnitude of joyfulness that you sense when you come near to God equals the many sins that He was forgiven from you. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The woman was considered sinful. Everyone in the town knew her sinful lifestyle. She came to Jesus. She did not verbally ask for the forgiveness of her sin. She did not cry, Lord, forgive me. She didn't. But her remorseful action practically proved her contrite, repentant heart, and Christ forgave her. The Lord can easily see through our heart, the heart of repentant believers. He knew if we are very repentant or we just so-so. We should pray earnestly until we sense that remorseful, contrite, regretful grief, regretful mourning, wailing over sinfulness, and sincerely we seek forgiveness of the Lord. By faith, we have confidence to approach God's throne and chose to be humble before Him. Let's read again verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. When we chose to be humble before the Lord, it practically manifests that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life. Humility is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have this compliant submission attitude to the authority of the Lord. We want the Lord to be Lord over us, to be the master of our lives. That is the kind of humility that God approves. That is the kind of humility in action. Not just trying to feel like we are humble. Humility has to have action. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, and He exemplified humility. Humility in His obedience to the Lord, even to His death on the cross. That humility practically shows godly wisdom. When we sense that, or when we grow humble before the Lord, it shows that we are also growing in our godly wisdom. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the one who enables us to be humble. We need the help of Christ to be humble. We need the help of Christ to comply His godly instruction. Obeying the Lord is the humility in action that the Lord, our God, requires from us. Naturally, our tendency is to be arrogant, to be rebellious, to be disobedient to God. We resist God. That is our natural tendency. Therefore, with natural human effort, we can never be humble enough to seek God. Maybe we are humble at this, but not at the standard that the Lord requires. Because the standard of humility that the Lord requires is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of Christ. We must ask Christ for help. When we ask Christ for help, we ask Him to be the Lord of our life. And that should be common sense. Not to everyone, common sense to genuine believers only. We are advised in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Look at that. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That is not from a human. That is from the Holy Spirit. But we are commanded to clothe ourselves. It's not us who would clothe us. Just like you wear your own clothes. Parang yung isang mama, suot mo. Sinuot niya. Can you imagine that? It's like he was waiting to be clothed. Suot mo. But the servant used that clothes that the master was waiting for the servant to clothe him. We do not do that by our own effort. It's by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It was Him who chose us to believe in Him. His Holy Spirit dwells in us when we put our faith in Christ. And His Holy Spirit makes us holy. Wherever the Holy Spirit dwells, He becomes holy. She becomes perfect. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Who says yes? Then you are holy. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. Amen. The Holy Spirit, He is the one who enables us to love. When the Holy Spirit produces love in us, we can love. When He enables us to have compassion, we have compassion. Sometimes, when something bad happened to us, like when you are driving, and then somebody cut your path, do you have compassion to that person? That person might have problem. He might be rushing to go to the washroom. That was why he was driving so fast. I always try to make humor with my family. Whenever somebody cuts me because I drive so slow. And somebody would just cut, oh, that person might be rushing home, going to the washroom. Remember that so that you won't feel bad. And you have compassion, oh, too bad for that person. He needed to be in the washroom. We have compassion. We have kindness. We have that humility, that gentleness and patience during traffic time, traffic jam, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So when you are caught in that traffic jam or when you are driving, keep on praying. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. And then you would enjoy listening to the Christian music instead of paying attention to that unnecessary, undesirable way of driving out there. All that godly feature in our Christian lifestyle starts with God. By God's grace, by the grace of God, we can be submissive, we can be compliant to the Lord. Amen. That goodness and kindness acceptable to God is fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. We cannot be kind enough, we cannot be good enough on our own to be acceptable to the Lord. But by God's grace, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be kind, we can be good to others. And that God would accept that when we completely obey Him by faith. But what is the difference? What is the difference of obedience to godly commands on our own human effort and living by grace and still we obey God? Well, we believers are expected to obey godly commands, right? But how do you know if you are living by God's grace while obeying godly commands and while you obey God with human effort? How do you know that? How do you know the difference? It's in the attitude. The attitude will testify when the grace of God is at work in us or when we try to obey God by our human effort. How is that? With human effort, when we obey God, like for example, what is the command that you would like to listen to? Give offering. Okay, give offering. That is godly command. And many, even Christians, cannot easily accept that command, give offering. With human effort, we resist sometimes, but when we do obey, the human efforts wants to get credit for the good work that he has done. The human efforts feel proud of giving. With human initiative, we feel proud about that good work that we do. We can also sense like, ha, I have given much bigger offering than others. I did much better charity than others. That's the feeling of human effort. In the eyes of other people, they might say, oh, you are very good. You give, especially when you go to the mall and somebody would be asking for donations, like, there's desire for appreciation and want to hear that, thank you. You've done great job, great job. That is the human effort. Do you feel like, di man lang nagpasalamat? Well, that person never say thank you. Ah, that's the human effort doing that good thing, that goodness. That is not the grace of God working in us. If no appreciation, the proud self would sulk. The proud self would feel bad. That's the human effort. Do you not sense that sometimes? You sense like that person should have said thank you to you, or your parents should have told you, oh, ang tatay ko, nanay ko, my father, my mother won't even say great job to me in my studies. They don't appreciate what I'm doing. That's the human effort at work. In comparison, when the grace of God, we still do the same work, we still do the same thing, good works, but we sense that humility. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. We sense that we cannot do anything without the help of God. That is the grace of God at work. We want even to do it better next time, and not even expecting somebody to thank us, to appreciate our effort. But if somebody appreciated your effort, that would be bonus. But that should not be the thing that you would be waiting for. Instead, wait for the appreciation from the Lord, and you sense more joyful peace deep within your inmost being. Evaluate your spirituality. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your spirituality? Do you sense like you need the mercy of God, compassion from God? Let's learn from what Jesus had told in the parable of the proud Pharisee and the humble tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 14. Let's read this together. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalted themselves will be humbled, and those who humbled themselves will be exalted. The Pharisees were known to be strict in fasting and giving the tithes of God. Did you know that? We look down at the Pharisees, but they are really good. If there is righteousness, human righteousness, the highest human righteousness in this world is the righteousness of the Pharisees. Did you know that? They regularly fast and pray, especially in public. They love praying in public because they want to hear people, oh, that Pharisee is praying, he must be very spiritual. They love those things. And everything they receive, big or small, even herbs or spices, they receive maybe a cup of black pepper. They set aside tenth of it, a tenth of that black pepper, and give it to the Lord. That's faithfulness to them. They give that. They are very faithful in giving 10% of everything they receive. Actually, the Lord Jesus said that we Christians should surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter heaven. How can you surpass those faithful givers of God's tithe when there are even believers who would complain, where would I get my tithe? From the gross or from the net? But the Lord Jesus said, this is written in the New Testament. What did he imply? How much righteousness is required for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus declared it in Matthew. It is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is New Testament. So if you are a New Testament believer, read this very meditatively and prayerfully. It says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the Lord Jesus said, if he said it's real, it's true, the Lord is truth, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisee. Indirectly, the Lord implied that giving the tithes of God, that prayer and fasting of the Pharisees, they were never enough qualifications to enter the kingdom of heaven. Obeying the command of God for the sake of obeying, for the sake of compliance, is never enough qualification to enter heaven. Meaning, righteousness that originates from the human effort, human initiative, is never enough qualification to enter the kingdom of God. In the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the proud Pharisee credited himself for his regular fasting, faithful giving of the tithes of God. He was so proud of what he did. In comparison, the tax collector did not mention anything that he did. Instead, he sought forgiveness from God. Can you accept that it is also possible that the tax collector had also fasted regularly? It was not mentioned. Is it possible that he also gave the tithes of God faithfully? Or maybe not. It was not mentioned. But the Lord declared that the tax collector was justified before God after he humbled himself and admitted his sinfulness before the Lord. But wait, do we not hear preachers talk about their obedience to God? Are they not boasting about their obedience to God? Many preachers do that. Should believers tell others, I'm praying for you? Do you hear that, people? They will say, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. So how should we testify about the goodness of God without any shade of pride in the self, not trying to exalt ourselves? Be prayerful. When you boast about the transformation that Christ has done in your life, when you testify about the blessing that the Lord has showered in your life, listeners cannot easily distinguish if you exalted yourself or you give glory to the Lord. But you can sense it in your heart. If you exalted yourself or give glory to God, you know that. You will know that. Particularly, what can we sense in our inmost being when we exalt ourselves? What is it that we sense? When we exalt ourselves about the good things that the Lord has done in our lives, we may sense like, ha, I'm much better than you. Trying to compare the self from to others, just like the proud Pharisee, not like this tax collector. Comparing his goodness to the tax collector. He did not know that the tax collector was also giving tithes. He did not know that the tax collector was also fasting, praying regularly. All he knows was he did much better. When we compare our goodness with others, we act like the proud Pharisee who boasted about his accomplishment. As personal reflection, if in our inmost being we desire that Christ be glorified for all the good things he had done in our life, listen, we can have that joyful peace deep inside, even if others won't agree. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, let's read this together. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Can we read that again? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humility that God favors is practically displayed when we obey, when we comply, when we submit to Him by God's grace, by faith. And the Lord exalts the humble beyond imagination. Can you believe that? Pray for increase of faith. Pray for godly wisdom. Pray for understanding. For you to believe it. Let's stand up and let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us be humble before Him. Let's thank God for sending His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He exemplified humility, and in His death, our old self, our sinful self, had been crucified with Him, and that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away our sins. Let's pray for increase of faith to trust Him that He already made us perfect before Him, that when the Lord forgives our sins, we become blameless and holy before Him.